Discipleship. Those of you who are being discipled, you are dismissed to go at this time. And let's take our Bibles, the rest of us, and stand, and we turn to John chapter 3 tonight. John chapter 3. So we'll probably have a lot of movement here in just a moment. John chapter 3. You know what? I would rather be here than listening to some politician. Because number one is probably what they're going to say doesn't really matter anyway. They forget what they wrote when they get there. And number two is I think they're nothing more than puppets anyway. And so, God's in control, isn't he? So I'd much rather hear from heaven than from politicians. And so tonight we're going to hear from heaven, all right? John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. I was so tempted to move ahead, but I'm saying, you know what? I'm going to park on these verses for this service tonight. And I guess really if there was any verse to park on, John 3:16 would be the perfect one. Look if you would at verse number 16. The Bible said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Thank you, and you may be seated. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever been misunderstood by people? I remember one time I was in the fifth grade, and every year we had a dental hygienist that came to our school. And what they did was they taught you how to brush your teeth. And so what they would do is you would brush your teeth. They give you this little red tablet. And then the red tablet would show all the areas that you missed. You guys remember that? Oh, okay, great. So you're with me, all right? So I remember we did that. And so it was kind of like, we kind of thought it was cool because it was a break from studies. And, and then we got to put some red stuff on our teeth and all that kind of stuff. And so I remember she went through this little rigmarole and everything. And then a question came up. And one of the questions is, about does brushing your teeth make your breath fresh? Because, sometimes you can brush your teeth and still have bad breath. And so the student asked that question, and she says, "Well, if you really want to have fresh breath," she said, "just take the paste and rub it on your tongue with the toothbrush." Well, I've never heard toothpaste called paste. In my mind, I thought of paste like glue. In my mind. Toothpaste and paste were different in my mind. Yeah, I remember I was in the fifth grade. And so I remember raising my hand. I asked my teacher, I said, "Can we use Elmer's glue?" And when I did, boy, did the wrath of my teacher come down. I was sincere. Absolutely. I meant well, but I was totally misunderstood. I got reprimanded in front of my class. I had to stand in the corner. I had all kinds of things, And I was asking a legitimate question. Well, you can be misunderstood, but in this passage that we're reading, Jesus was greatly misunderstood. In fact, even today, he's misunderstood. People do not understand what the ministry of Jesus was and who he is. Many people will say, "Well, he's just another religious teacher. He's a revolutionary, or he's a great prophet, or he was this or he was that." Well, tonight I want to preach a message on Jesus' mission. I mean, what is he? What did he come here for? Since he's totally misunderstood by the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees and the Roman government, they didn't understand his mission. And quite frankly, many people today do not understand what Jesus' mission is or what it was. And so tonight I want to help us to take these two verses to understand probably the whole heart and soul of the Gospels and even the Bible itself wraps up in the mission of Jesus Christ. I want to call your attention to two important points. Number one, write this one down. He came to present true love. He came to present true love. Now, one of the things I have found in my lifetime is that most people do not understand what love is. In fact, most people have the wrong kind of love anyway. I can know that because of the nature of the way relationships are. I've heard people say something like this, well, you know, our relationship is all about 50-50. They don't understand relationships. That's not true love. You know, someone thought, well, you know, love is about that little tickle in your heart that needs to be scratched. That emotional element that I have. Well, they don't know what true love is. That's not what true love is. Someone had thought, well, love must be what I can get out of whatever relationship I have. That's not true love either. So why did Jesus come? We're talking about that. Notice what the Bible says in John 3:16. For God so loved. That's what it says. So his motivation then is clearly he came because of love. That's why he came. You know, we get the idea that, well, you know, he came so that he could die on the cross. And that's very true. But none of us would deny the fact that in Jesus coming and dying on the cross, that the reason that he came and died on the cross was he was motivated by love. Certainly not that he wanted to come to die, but that he was motivated, that he loved us so much that he was willing to come and die. So our motivation that we see in this passage is that of love. Love is the reason, if you would. Jesus was so moved. He saw your condition and mine. He saw where we were. He saw the fact that we were, at least at one time, we were in right relationship with him in the Garden of Eden. But when Adam ate of the tree and sin came into the world, the Bible said that for all have sinned and we sinned in Adam. So now all of mankind cannot be in the garden anymore. And what Jesus Christ did was he came down from heaven to, if you would, reclaim his people in that relationship that was lost. That's the love. That's what God says. When I look at this, you know, this really goes counter to what a lot of people think about God. Because a lot of people think that, excuse me, that God is like some big bully sitting in heaven wanting to ruin your life. They think that about church. They think, you know what, if I go to church, you know what, they're going to preach against everything I do. They think if I go to church that God is going to be angry at me, and when I get in there, I'm going to probably, the walls are going to fall down, or somebody's going to be, you know, going to look at me and make fun of me. I mean, that's how people think. They don't understand that God is not about judgment. He is love. L-O-V-E. And understand something about love. This love is not like what you're used to in the world. This love is not the kind of love the world has. You know, the kind of love the world has is, I get something out of it. I is for me. So things like for example, anyone like chocolate ice cream? That's good preaching. Now, I won't say anything about weight gain. We'll just talk about the ice cream itself, all right? One of the things I found about ice cream is that, you know, I like ice cream. It really is something that I can enjoy a lot, but I know I shouldn't eat it because it enjoys hanging around too much, right? But here's the thing about ice cream. I love ice cream because of what it tastes like. Now, ice cream doesn't get anything out of my love. I get everything out of it. That's the kind of love the world has. It's what I get out of it. And what God is saying is his motivation for coming is because he so loved the world. And what do we mean then? Then obviously, what did the world have to offer God that God didn't already have? You tell me, what did the world have to offer? I mean, what happened was when sin came into the world, what we have is now we have a complete world culture that is corrupt, defiled by sin, unholy, unacceptable in God's sight. We are just sinners by nature and all of that. And so we have nothing to offer God. So then the love of God cannot be that God loves because he's going to get something out of it, like we think that relationships are to be. The Bible said, oh no, it's nothing like that, because God is so filled, he's so overflowing with love, that his love motivates him to do something for the world. Because the truth of the matter is, this love is all about the other person and none of him. Are you with me tonight? So when someone says to me something like, well, you know, my love for my spouse is 50-50, they don't understand biblical love. Because here's how it's supposed to be. My love for my wife is to be 100%, not 50. My relationship is to be 100%. That's how it's supposed to be. And her love for me is to be 100%. So we're not, my wife aren't kind of on the 50-50 mark. We're on the 100% mark. And Jesus says this, that my love for you is 100% all about you. In fact, did you notice he uses the word S-O, so? I looked at him and said, for God so loved the world. What do you mean by so? Well, J. Vernon McGee used to have he had an actual whole message just on the word S-O, so. Because if you add so in something, it certainly changes things, doesn't it? You know, so he loves me so. Or, you know, that is so good. You see what so does? It changes a statement. You can say, that's good. Or you can say, that is so good. Makes all the difference in the world. And what God is saying is that God so love the world. What does that mean? Well, here's what the word so, it indicates an infinite degree to which he loves us. It's deep and it's glorious in how he loves us. In other words, his love is so deep and so infinite and so wide and so broad that he loves us so much that when whoever wrote, as this is written down for us in inspiration, as it's penned for us, God wants us to understand his love is that deep. God so loved the world. The idea of love, then, it reaches back to eternity and the coming to the fruition in Bethlehem's manger and at Calvary as one great central truth. This love is rich and full of understanding, full of tenderness, full of majesty. But did you notice who he loves? What's the Bible say? For God so loved, what's the next two words? The world. Oh, does that mean the trees? Somebody's talking about? So God so loved the trees. No, doesn't say the trees. Says the world. Now, here's the problem. Can I show you a problem? Okay, here's a problem. Would you turn to 1 John 2 for just a moment and look at the problem we have here? Because this John wrote the Gospel of John. He wrote 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. So now we have a problem. If for God so loved the world, and the world, by the way, that word world in the Greek is cosmos. Sound like anything you ever heard before? How about cosmopolitan, cosmetology? So the world in itself, if we notice here, we go to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. What does God say in that passage? Love not the world. Doesn't he say that? So if, now wait a minute. If God says that we're not to love the world, how is it that God says he loves the world? Because this is not what he's talking about. The world means individuals in John 3:16. And in John 2:15, it means the system of the world. See the difference? So in other words, what God is saying is that God so loved the individuals in this world, and that means it's not limited to just a small group of people. Anyone ever heard of a group called Calvinists? Anyone ever heard of them? You know, the Calvinists say that God only loves just a group, just a group. In other words, just a small group. Those who love him back, those are who God loves. Well, they don't understand the love of God, do they? Because truth man is God so loved the world. And that means everybody in it. And God is, his love is not limited to just one group or just one individual or one nation or one, you know, one group of people. But what he's saying is this. He says, God loves everyone in the world. Amen. Aren't you glad he does? Amen? That's the infinity of God's love, if you would. That's how powerful God's love is. So when the Bible said, for God so loved the world, he said the motivation is coming, that it started all the way back when there was the sin, the Garden of Eden. And God looked down and he said, I want to reclaim my people back. I want to make sure they come back. Because honestly, folks, the reason why we're here, we're not here for us. We're here for him. I'm not here to get, you know, to get fat and happy and make a lot of money. I'm here to please God. And for somehow or another, we get this idea that you know, I'm all here for me, and I'm looking out for me, and I'm trying to climb to the top and get to the top. We misunderstand completely, because the Bible said, God is love. He put us here. This is his world, not ours. So God's motivation for coming is, I want to put them back in their rightful place. That's his motivation. But notice, second of all, the demonstration is coming. What did he do? He gave. Now, one person said it like this. It says, look, you can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. And that is so true. You know, I feel bad for a person who never gives anything. I feel really bad for a person like that. Because they're miserable people. Because I guess their motto is, it is better to receive than give. Because it's all about them. There are some people that they will never give anything. They won't give anything to God. They won't give anything to anybody else. All they want is out for them. Now, if that is the case, and if what I'm reading is true in Scripture, and I believe it is, that means if I love God, then I should give to God.
Amen.
By the same token, that also means if I say I love God and I don't give, I don't really love God. So to the 80% or 85% of Christians in America who don't give anything to God, they don't really love God. They really don't love God. Because if you love, you're going to give.
Amen.
How am I doing? You with me? That's a fact. The Bible said that God so loved the world that he took, right?
He gave.
Boy, if we could just grab that truth, it'd change our life. You know, the reason why many people never have anything is because they always take instead of give. I can't figure out what it is, but I found out that people who give always seem like they have something to give. In fact, they seem to have more to give than the people are taking for themselves. You know, I found out something. If you learn to give to God, God will learn to, God just, he just showers you.
Amen.
But our motivation for giving is not that we're giving to God so we get something back. Our motivation to give is because we love Him. And the Bible said that, but he so loved the world that He gave, and the Bible makes that very clear. He gave His only begotten Son. And here's the key in His giving. His giving wasn't the leftovers. He gave His very best. That's why God asked a tithe of the believer. He didn't ask you, well, you know, if you have any extra change at the end of the week, when after you paid all your bills, went out to McDonald's five times in that week and did all the other things that you know you normally do, and went to the golf, played a round or two of golf, and did all the things you wanted to, and bought that really nice car and paid all that big money for all the other stuff that you like to do. And then, you know, if you have anything left over, go ahead and give. No, here's what God says. Give at the beginning. The first fruits. And here's what God is saying. God says, here's the reason why. Because look, I gave my best. He said, not only did I give my best, I gave the only thing I had. In that sense. He said, I gave my only begotten Son. There is no other. By the way, just to let you know, there are no other Savior. There's only one. That's Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, the world may have their politicians as their Saviors, or their kings as their saviors, or their gods as their saviors, but there is none. There is none but Him. He is it. I promise you, we don't have it wrong. We have it very right. We'll read John 3:16. He gave His only Son. And you might say it this way. Paul writes and says it's the indescribable gift, His Son. Thanks be to God for His unspeakable gift. In other words, I can't even begin to tell you what a wonderful gift it is. Now, I've had some pretty nice gifts given to me. And I'm sure all of us have had nice gifts. I can remember some things in my past, gifts of people given to me, and they meant a lot to me. And I've been touched by that. Some financial, sometimes it's things that people have given to me, and I've just been really touched by that. But I tell you, the gift of salvation, Jesus Christ, what He did, God sending His Son, it is indescribable what God did. I can't sit around and tell you how great it is. It is beyond words. You can't adequately describe it. You can't in any way write it down. You can't pin it. You can only give similes about it, how wonderful it is to know that Jesus is our Savior and that God gave Him. You see, not only did God gave Him, but He gave Him as a sacrifice. The Bible says here in His love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. In fact, 1 John 14 goes on to say this, we love Him because what? He first loved us. You know, you think about it, He loved you. When you're unlovely and ugly in your sin, here's what God says, I love you. And by the way, there's nothing that you could do to change that love. Even if you got ugly in your sin, He still loves you just the same. His love is perfect. His love is complete. His love is wonderful. And the mission of Jesus in coming to this earth was that He came to present to a sin-cursed, selfish, ungodly, unloving world what real love is. And I don't think any of us sitting here in the room tonight would say, you know what? I doubt God's love. I don't think any of us would say that. He gave to die for the sins of the whole world. Just as Abraham gave Isaac as his sacrifice. That echoes back to Abraham offered up Isaac. God offered up His only Son and completely sacrificed Him for you and for me. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this, for He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteous of God in Him. A marvel. Jesus died for me. And He died for you tonight. Paul writes and says this in 1 Timothy chapter number 2. He says, for there's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. There's only one mediator between God and man. It's not the Pope. It's not the Baptist preacher. It's Jesus Christ. Amen. He's the mediator. He's the way to heaven. He's the way I get there. That's the only way I get there. There is no other way, through him and him alone. And so what Jesus did in coming is he's presenting to the whole world, this is love. But you see, there's a false seduction by our world to try to tell us that there are things that if we follow its philosophy, we obey its way of life, and we feast on its rotten fruit, that somehow we will have satisfaction. But the truth of the matter is, tonight, Jesus loves us just like we are. And God presents that to us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So that's the first part of his mission. Here's the second part. Write this one down. He presents true life. True life. First of all, true love. Second of all, true life. Jesus presents true life. What is life? What's it all about? Why am I here? What am I to do here? What's my purpose? What's my aim? Well, again, the world is trying to get you to feast on its rotten fruit. I like what John R. Rice said. I've quoted it many times. But it's true. John R. Rice has said that all of Satan's apples have worms. But if you notice about Satan's apples, they always are polished and clean and look really good, like Rayleigh's apples. But be careful, because inside that apple is a worm that will destroy you. I mean, there's the radiance of the world. There's the glitter and glitz of the world. And it's out there and says, we have real life. And the Bible says, oh no, there's no life in this world. I was reading, a book this afternoon, a very powerful book. And I was reading through this book, and it reminded me, he said it so well for us to understand. Here's what he said. He says, life here on this earth, you make a choice between the temporal and the eternal. And he says, for the believer, obviously, our desire is for the eternal. The biggest challenge, though, is that the world is driven by the temporal. It's easy to love what we see. It's hard to love what we do not see. It's easy to love what we can touch. It's hard to love what we've never seen before. But we have to look at it through the eyes of faith. And he described it best like this. He says, you're only here on this earth for a short time. Have you ever thought about how quick life is? It's very quick, isn't it? I mean, 70, 80, 90, maybe. I read about a lady that lived 116. I think I saw her just this week on the internet. She's 116. She just got her driver's license, 116. No, I'm just stupid. But anyway, all right. But here's my point. Here's what he said, and I like it. He said this. He says, you need, as a believer, to look at when you come to this earth like you're visiting a motel. Now, I've been to some nice motels. How about you? Some of you have been to some really nice motels? Man, you go in, some of them, I mean, they're really ornate. Beautiful, man, just as you walk in, the foyer and all that kind of stuff, you know, marble floors. You may walk down, you may find that there's little koi plants, or koi, ponds and stuff all around. Trees everywhere. I mean, I've been in some really nice places like that. But what he's describing is, whether you stay in a place like that or not, here's the issue. You're going to leave that motel one day. Keep your bags packed. You're only here for a short time. The problem is many Christians like to unpack their bags in the world. That's where we like. What God says is, oh no, that's not life. Life is much bigger than that. And then he goes on to describe that. He helps us to understand this because he's presenting to us true life and true life and true satisfaction and true beauty and true splendor and true glory and true everything that we need is in him. You can't improve on Jesus Christ. He's the best of the best. He's the greatest of the greatest. He's better than anything you can ever imagine. Three quick thoughts and I'm done. Number one, there's a decision. He says, whosoever believeth in him. Notice, whosoever believeth. That means if anyone is willing to believe in Jesus, the word believe means to put total reliance upon. There is a definite decision. It's not like for some people would say, well, I've always believed in that. No, it's not we always believed in that because that's not really true. We come here, the Bible said, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. You see, we all at one time didn't believe. God says we must believe on him. That means to rely totally on him. That means I'm to just totally. And you know, someone said, well, you know, that's really hard for me. No, it's not. You go on an airplane, you rely on the pilot to get you from point A to point B.
That's right.
You go on the highway, you rely on the police officers to protect you that you can drive from point A to point B. You're used to that. You're relying on this roof to stand up. Or this pew to hold you. Or your house to protect you. You rely on that. Well, how much more should we rely on the Lord Jesus Christ? Whosoever believeth on him, the Bible said that I'm going to rely totally on him. I can't get there any other way. It's a decision I have to make. It's not just, you know, I'm not just naturally going to grow into that. It's a decision that I make. I believe. I made that decision October 22nd, 1972. I called on the Lord Jesus and he became my Savior. That's what it means. We, and by the way, that means we believe in him and him alone, no others. We don't add him to somebody else. You know, Jesus is not, it's not Jesus and my faith and my philosophy and my church and my belief system and all of those things and my God. No, it's Jesus and him alone. We don't add him to anybody else. It's him only. And did you notice something else? There's a deliverance in this passage. It says that we shall not perish. The word perish means not annihilation, but final destiny of ruin in a place the Bible calls hell. Separated from God. Because the truth of the matter is life is in God. He is life in the Lord Jesus Christ is joy and peace and truth. Aren't you glad of that tonight? Look, I'm telling you, we go to bed tonight and we say, man, it's a joy to know him. There's a deliverance. What's he deliver us from? He delivers us from that eternal separation from God in the place the Bible calls hell. And God gives to me everlasting life. That's a new quality of life. That's life like I've never had before. It's guaranteed the moment I receive him, and it's protected by him forever. In your notes, I gave you a couple verses I want you to notice. The Bible said that God is protecting me. 1 John 10:28 says, and I give unto them eternal life. And notice what the Bible said, and they shall what? Never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. You realize that means that if it were possible for any of us to die without Christ, that means you have to go through God's hand to get to us because we're protected in God's hand. 1 Peter 1, verses 4 and 5 says this, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, received in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed the last time. So in other words, you might say it this way, my reservation number is John 3:16 in heaven. You arrive at the gates, and that mythical picture of Peter standing with the gates there, and ask, why should I let you into heaven? John 3:16. Oh yes, you have a reservation, come right in. You come and say, Muhammad, depart from me. Well, I was religious, member of Calvary Baptist. Calvary Baptist can't take you to heaven. Because if you use 600 Gregory Street, that's not the reservation number. The only way to get to heaven is through Jesus Christ, John 3:16. Thank God for that tonight. God's offering to all of us reconciliation through His Son. That everlasting life means that we are guaranteed, and I want to tell you this tonight, I'm saved forever, not just for a little time, forever. My relationship is secured and settled and sealed, and it's all taken care of. And I'm going to tell you something, because, you know, even though I still sin, not because I want to, just because I'm still human, I have forgiveness with God. My relationship is still secure. It's my fellowship I have to deal with. But thank God I'm saved forever. But then there's a danger, verse 17, and I'll quit. You realize that Jesus did not come to a neutral world, or, if you would, an innocent world. Jesus didn't come to the world. You go back 2,000 years ago, you'll find that there was sin in the world back 2,000 years ago. Jesus didn't come to a neutral world. It wasn't a world where it was perfect people, and Jesus came. No, Jesus came to a sinful world 2,000 years ago. He came, in fact, to a condemned world, and right now you and I are living in a condemned world, and we make up that condemned world. In fact, the truth of the matter is, when a person rejects Jesus Christ, or just simply says nothing and will not turn to Jesus Christ, by doing nothing, we are condemned, the Bible says. That's a danger. Jesus did not come here to condemn anyone. He came here to save everyone. Aren't you glad of that tonight? You see, the Jews thought, well, the only reason I came here is just to give everybody condemnation, and he's mean and angry, and that's all Jesus is doing. He's just presenting an angry side of a God that we don't believe in. And a lot of people think that. But Jesus didn't come for that reason. He didn't come here to condemn. You're already condemned. In other words, it's kind of like the sentence has already been passed. But he came to save. That's the danger. Putting it off, rejecting it. See, God says the reason why I came is I came to save men from their sins. I like what Matthew chapter number 1:21 says. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Isn't it wonderful to know that? Amen. God says, I'm going to save them from their sin. I want to deliver them from their sin. I want to forgive them. That's why I came. Look, Jesus is probably the most misunderstood of all men who ever lived. You see, he's the God-man. He was as much man as he was God, as much God as he was man. Everybody confused him because they think of, well, you know, like some think, well, he was man and evolved to become God. No, he did not evolve to become God. He was God already. But some just didn't understand his mission. But his mission was he wanted to present it to love. That's what motivated him to come. And his mission was he wanted to present true life to you and to me that we might understand that life is not in the temporal world, the things that we can touch and smell and feel and hold and look at, because none of that is going to be here forever. It's transitory. There are times when I've wanted to be able to stop time. I'd like to stop time for 1 year. We've all felt that way, haven't we? It'd be nice when you go on vacation, you just kind of stop everything in time for that, for about a year, just like that, right? And again, and the prices too. You'd like to stop the money price too. What about you? When I go on vacation, I feel like I get broke every day. I'm on vacation, you know. Short vacations mean you're broke sometimes quicker, actually, but sometimes we like to stop things in time, and we can't, because I found out that time keeps on moving. The other day, somebody gave us some pictures of me and my family. We're little kids, when our kids were little. Now, I don't know what it was, but in those days, I probably didn't realize. I just kind of maybe wanted to see what they were going to be like when they become adults. Now, I wish they were still the kids. Not because I regret what they become, but it's because now I miss out on the opportunity of being there and seeing them every day. Here's my point tonight. My point is this. Time is so quick. Life is not here. Life is in the Lord. Without Him, you have no true life. Heavenly Father, Lord, you are just so clear in this passage. And here Nicodemus, who has been hearing all of